Praise God and give glory to the Lord. But it's good to see you here tonight. And we want to look here this evening in Matthew chapter number 1 this evening. And we're going to see a verse in this passage, the story of Jesus Christ and before his birth. And in chapter 1 in verse number 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." You know, on a night like tonight, we don't perhaps associate, usually, the Lord's death with the Lord's birth. Many times and sometimes, and if we're not careful, it can be two completely different associations and two different things in our minds, but in reality, they're one and the same. The reason for his birth is because he would die 33 and a half years later. The reason he came to be born in a lowly manger so that he would, as in Philippians tells us, that he would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and suffer a very humiliating death. But when you really think about it, it's vital that we link the two together. For if we just have his birth, right? If we just have the birth of Jesus Christ, you don't have the full gospel. If you just even have the life and the miracles and the teachings, they're not enough either. And I feel like I'm borderline in saying this right here, but even if you have the death, you haven't gone far enough with the gospel. The gospel is all-inclusive. It goes even further back than his birth. It begins in what I liked, what one commentator said in the book of John. You find really the heavenly lineage of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The very beginning of creation, God had foreordained before the foundations of the world, it says in Peter, that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin's womb and would come to this world in a lowly way and then suffer such a humiliating death, but he would not stay dead, amen? But he would rise again from the dead, and one day he's coming again to deliver his people. And so tonight we take this Lord's Supper and we do as I believe, as the angels did in Luke chapter 2, in verse number 10, and also in 14. Well, we heard the children say it tonight, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for I behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that's what we're doing here tonight. We're talking about goodwill. We're talking about peace on earth. We're talking about good things, good tidings of great joy. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing greater and there's no better joy than to tell somebody that you can be eternally saved through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God himself can reconcile you through his Son, and that your sins that you've committed, that you've done wrong, that you've wronged against God, that God would not only forgive you of your sins, but listen to this, my friend, he would also cleanse you and rid you of the guilt that is associated with sin. Isn't that a blessing? That is good tidings of great joy. To know that your sins can be forgiven. That your sins can be blotted out, if you will. Many have spoken on this account whenever they get saved. They say things like this. They say, I feel like a heavy load has just been lifted off of me. I feel like I was under such strain and burden, but when I got saved, I felt like it was just kind of lifted off of my back and I was free. I was free. Liberty, that is, in Christ. Free from sin and strife and free from all sorts of sin and ungodliness and guilt that has weighed us down. This message that we preach is a message of peace on earth and goodwill towards all men, of all people, of all kindreds and tribes and nations and tongues. I want to share with you this. Just yesterday, I was speaking to a dear lady and her husband. They were from China. And I was speaking to them at their door, and I was talking to them, and I said, are you a Christian? And it surprised me, the answer. She said, yes, we are. And I asked, I said, when did you get saved? Was you in China? She said, oh, no. She said, we came here to the States, and we heard the gospel, and we were saved. You know, China may be a communist closed country, and we have some missionaries that are serving over there. But God has a unique way of bringing people even out of their own nations to save them so that he can fulfill his awesome promises that all nations, tribes, and tongues shall be saved. And they're always saved through one person, right? Jesus Christ our Lord. And we should resonate this message. We should preach this message that all of us should be excited about, that Christians should sound it out, that Christ Jesus saves, even as it says here in our text, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let me ask you a question tonight. Does that message ring with your heart? Does that sound familiar to you? Is that something in which you have believed in, you have believed upon? Then you know what? You have great tidings to tell. But maybe you're a poor sinner tonight, and tonight the message is for you that maybe tonight you have never believed upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I'll tell you what, there's no greater night than now. There's no greater time than to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from our sin. The text reads to us again that Jesus was brought forth into this world, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can I get a raise of hands tonight? How many have heard on the radio, he's not there anymore, he's passed away, but you've heard of a man named Paul Harvey. Anybody? Let me see a few hands right here, all right? Yes, not many young folk right there, but Paul Harvey, I used to listen to him with my dad sometimes, but he became famous as a radio announcer for a particular story in which was called the what? Rest of the story. In the rest of the story, Harvey would tell a story, but he would not reveal the end of the story. In fact, he would fill in details that you perhaps did not know and would leave you questioning. And then he would famously give the news broadcast and leave you hanging on to every word, waiting for that aha moment, right? And when he would come back from the news, he would give the rest of the story, that aha, that, oh, you realize who and what he was talking about. And essentially, that's exactly what God is doing right here in Matthew 1:21. It's obvious Mary is with child. I don't know how that all went down, but it seems to me that perhaps that she related to Joseph that she was with child, and she gives this really strange dream to him, this really strange vision. Joseph, I'm expecting. An angel came down from heaven and told me that I would be with child from the Holy Ghost. Anybody perhaps in their, I don't know if I would say right mind, but anybody perhaps might leave that conversation scratching their head, thinking to themselves, really? I can't believe this. That's never happened before, a virgin birth. That's never happened. Come on. Really, Mary? You expect me to believe that? He was at least nice enough. He was going to put her away privately so that he didn't bring her to open shame or anything like that. But he had some doubts about this thing. And no doubt that many of us tonight, if perhaps the same exact thing were to happen to us, we would leave that situation scratching our heads saying, "Really? You expect me to believe that?" But she did expect him to believe it because it was the truth. And so God, in his great grace, sends an angel also to Joseph in a dream to tell him the exact same thing. And in that dream, he reveals to him how he was going to do so. And tonight we remember this wonderful birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And why shouldn't we, right? I remember the birth of my own children. We had a great party just a few days ago for a couple of my children, and what a wonderful time it was. And you know, it is a good thing that we celebrate and that we talk about the fact that Jesus Christ was brought into this world and was born of a virgin. Do you still believe that tonight? I'm glad to be a part of a church that still believes in the virgin birth, that believes that miracles can happen and they do happen. This incarnation of God, some have said this is the most miraculous event in human history. But nonetheless, whatever it was, I'll tell you what, it was very unusual that the infinite, think about this, was put inside of the finite. The immortal was placed inside of the mortal. The incorruptible was placed inside the corruptible. This one that was Mary, who was blessed to be able to have Jesus Christ inside of her womb. And as it's been said, the one that owns a cattle on the thousand hills was born into a manger, was born into a stall and was placed into a manger, the feeding trough for what? Cattle. A humbling thing that he did. And we've sang about that. We've talked about that. We sang "Away in a Manger." We sang "Silent Night" and "Holy Night," and we've heard music playing and we've dimmed the lights so that we could think about this glorious event of Jesus Christ and what he did, and perhaps catch a small glimpse into the marvelous miracle that took place on that night, maybe nearly 2,000 years ago. And we can begin to understand that perhaps what the world is completely missing out on right here. The world is missing out on the very fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He was born unto us for good tidings of great joy. And we ought to celebrate this day for that purpose, for the purpose of telling others and bringing glory to God and the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. We sing Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deos. That's Latin for just simply meaning glory to God in the highest. Bring God glory. You know, the one thing that we ought to do as we ought to, our main objectives as Christians and as mankind in life is this, is to give glory to God. Give God the glory, great things he hath done. Give God the glory, lift him up, praise him, say amen, praise the Lamb of God for all he's done for us. But not only in this thing of remembering his birth, but secondly, think about this as we've already stopped and look at it, remembering his death. Remembering his death. And I say again that we would be stopping short of the gospel message tonight if we didn't speak about it. For in reality, the angel of the Lord gave to Joseph the real meaning behind his birth. He says that you should call his name Jesus. And in fact, that's exactly what Joseph does in verse number 25. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. He was accurately told what he would do, but he was even accurately named. Do you know what Jesus means? Jesus is really a Greek way, and almost in saying is another way of the name of the Old Testament, another man named Joshua. And what did Joshua do? He led his people into that promised land. And that name Joshua, that name Jesus means Savior. He was a Savior. He was properly named. He was not only properly named, but he was properly told of what he would do. And in taking the Lord's Supper tonight, we honor and remember the Lord's death until we come. In his birth, we should remember the fact that he came for the purpose of saving people from their sins. Now, all of you know perhaps how he did that, right? He was born, he lived a sinless and holy and perfect life, and then he went to a cross and he died on that cross for the sins of the world. He was sent to that cross. In the book of John, he says it a little bit differently, though. In John chapter number 3, a little bit past verse number 16, the Bible teaches us that Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, though. He says in John chapter 3 and verse number 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know why that is? It's because he gives us the answer in verse number 18. The reason why Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world, it's because simply as he says in verse number 18, the world was already condemned. The world is already condemned because he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, Christ came to this world as a Savior. He didn't come to condemn it. That was already happened. The sheer fact that we were born sinners and the sheer fact that we have chosen to sin proves that we are already condemned. We're condemned. You know, you look at some houses through neighborhoods, sometimes in neighborhoods that have, perhaps you might would say, are rough neighborhoods. You might look at a car that's, we might say it like this, has seen better days, right? Anybody ever drive a car or had to drive a car that's seen better days? My dad used to drive a 60-something Volkswagen Beetle back and forth from Elkin, North Carolina to Winston-Salem every single day. It's about an hour and 15-minute drive. That old car had seen better days. One day he was going down the road and the old bug just flat out gave up on him. Wouldn't make it any further. He thumbed a ride and, man, we're just talking about good old-fashioned things tonight. He thumbed a ride and made it all the way back into Winston that day, and he said, "I'll get it on the way back home." And on the way back home, after he went to get it, it was gone. Somebody stole it. Never seen the bug ever again. Maybe to them it was condemned. Maybe they thought, man, this guy just kind of left this thing here on the side of the road. It's no good. It's trash. Maybe a junker, maybe a hauler, maybe a junker hauled it away. I don't know what happened, but a lot of things in life we condemn. We just kind of throw it out. I tell you what, there's a lot of people in the world like that. Not just condemned in the eyes of God, but condemned in our eyes. There's a lot of people that are around us that perhaps are, we might just condemn them. We look at them and they say, there's no hope for them. But you know, in the Christian church, we ought to realize that all of us are condemned. And that God doesn't just simply throw us out, but that he sent his Son to redeem us. And I'd be honest with you, I'll be real honest with you tonight, is that before I was saved, and even now without Jesus Christ, I felt condemned because I was nothing but a piece of trash. I was nothing but a piece of garbage. And I won't say that about you, okay? You make your own estimation of yourself, but I'll say that about me. That was nothing. I was nothing. I count everything that everything before that as dung, as Paul says. It was nothingness. It was ridiculousness. It was vain. But I'll tell you this, when I found Christ, my friend, I'm glad that he didn't just say, "You know what? You're just a piece of trash. You're no good. You're just an old worn out piece of junk," and just kind of throw me off and say, "Forget about you." But no, he's loved me so much that, praise God, he sent his Son to die for me. I can't believe that. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God died for me. For me, my friend. For me. I don't know. You don't know me. I know me. And I know what I've been, and I know what I've done, and I know what I've said. And I have not been the person that I ought to be, and none of us have if we're truly honest with ourselves. We're truly all nothing but dirt and dust, vagabonds in society, and we deserve nothing but hell, eternal punishment. But God, in His great grace and in His great love, wherewith He loved us, sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born to die, born that He might even not just die, but rise again from the dead. Have you believed that? Do you worship the true and wonderful God because you're saved, you're born again, you've been believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we remember His death, we remember His birth, but I don't want to sell you short tonight. And I want to say, finally, we remember His soon return. Because I'll tell you this, my friend, if the Bible spoke this much of His first return, it spoke this much of His second return. If it speaks just this much of His first return, His earthly return when He came as a babe born in a manger, if it speaks just a little bit of that and tells us just the little details of what it tells us there, I'll tell you what, those things are doubled, maybe tripled, maybe quadrupled, my friend, I tell you, of the times it tells us of what God will do whenever He comes back again. Whole books of the Old Testament are dedicated just to that one very fact that Christ will come again the second time. And as we heard tonight in Isaiah chapter number 9, verses 6 through 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, forever. He's coming again, my friend. The second coming of Christ is just as real as His first one. He even claims it Himself in John 14:3 when He says it like this, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again, He says, and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And since He has gone away, He has been waiting to fulfill that promise of His second coming. And I'll tell you what, if any of us know the Scriptures very well, we know that His second coming will not be very much like His first coming. His first coming was in lowliness. His first coming was in meekness and mildness, but His second coming will be in powerfulness and in pomp. His first coming, He came as rejected and despised among men, but in His second coming, He will come triumphal and glorious. And would we not do a disservice to God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, if we just thought about Him in a manger? If that's the only place we ever thought of Him, if that's the only, I'm not saying that's a bad place, but I'll tell you what, that's a good place to start, but don't ever stop there. Always see the end. Always say that Christ is coming again. He's coming again to tread out the winepress. And this ought to be humbling to us. May we never stop just at this one place, but may we see the gospel continues on, and that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When she said that, that just kind of thought, that rang in my heart, to think that God's zeal, His great desire is to come again. And so I ask tonight, as the hymn is sung, whose side are we on? What side are you on? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Or as another hymn puts it, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, oh wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, Lord of all. And here's the thing, my friend. Have you bowed before Him the first time? Have you humbly bowed and said, I'm a sinner? Oh God, save me. For if you will not bow upon this earth, I will let you know this, that one day you will bow. You will bow. But you will not bow for redemption. It will not be for salvation. But it'll be in judgment. And I would trust that if there's anybody here tonight, that you would recognize the fact that you've been condemned already. But that God is so merciful. He's so gracious. He's so loving that He's extended another night for you. He's given you another opportunity. He's given you another chance. He's extended out His hands and His arms that are in his hands to you that have been nail pierced. And He's extending those nail pierced hands out. And He's saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. Have I not proved it in my birth? Have I not proved it in my death? Have I not proved it in my resurrection? And I have not even proved it in the fact that I will come again for you. I love you. Believe upon me and be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed here tonight, I won't extend this very long, but I do want to ask tonight,